Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right to the callers. First up is Scott, listening in Olive Branch, Mississippi. Hi, Scott.
Hello. My question concerning the NIV translation, you know, the one that I've been reading for years now, just for an example, like in Romans 4:4, says, now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. Where now it says, now to the one who works. And I think like in Luke 17, it says, if a brother or sister sins against you, are they being faithful to the text by changing man to one? Is that appropriate?
Yeah, well, that's the linguistic debate. Can you take generic masculine words and interchange for those generic masculine words gender-accurate words? And I would say the answer to that question is yes. For example, not only the particular instance that you cite, but passages like Revelation chapter 3, him and he replaced by they and them. So given the state of the English language, do the words he and him have a generic application? And I would say the answer to that question is yes, they do. So on the one hand, you have a grammatical issue. On the other hand, there is a theological debate, and that is, were the generic masculine words intended to convey the theological concept of male headship? And that's a significant theological debate. And I think what's important to recognize in the debate is that there are applications that require a masculine. And the reason for that is God has taught us how to think about himself, how to speak about himself, and we should not tamper with that. But in the cases that we just cited, the one you cited, the one I cited, I think it's fairly clear that the idea in view is not just an idea that applies to males. It applies to both males and females. And therefore, I don't think this has anything to do with being politically correct. I think it has to do with being accurate in terms of what the translation from one language to the other includes. And if it is inclusive of male and females, then it should be rendered as such. And by the way, there's an article that we did in the Christian Research Journal in which there's a debate on this. So you have people on various sides of the issue debating it. It's called the Inclusive Language Debate. And you can go to the web at equip.org and see that debate.
Okay. Well, thank you, Hank. Appreciate your time.
You got it, Scott. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Lorenzo in New York, New York. Hi, Lorenzo.
How are you, Hank?
Good, thank you.
Glad to hear that. I have a simple question something that's been gnawing at me. Can you please direct me to a verse within the Old Testament that bespeaks that the Jews were to kill their own Messiah in order to have messianic prophecy fulfilled?
Well, the whole idea of messianic prophecy is in the Old Testament, you have a portrait that is given of Messiah. Jesus Christ emerges in the New Testament fulfilling all the description given in the Old Testament, from his ancestry to his birth to the circumstances surrounding his death to the date of his visitation to the fact that he would be an extraordinary worker of miracles and that he was not only called to be Messiah to the Jews but also to the Gentiles. So the portrait is a composite portrait. And therefore, we would not point to one aspect of the portrait, but we would say this is a composite picture, and that picture can only be fulfilled by one person. For example, if you say that the birthplace has to be Bethlehem, and not just any Bethlehem, but Bethlehem Ephratah. Out of all the towns and hamlets in the world, there is now only one place in which Messiah can be born. So you take that, not in isolation, but you take that as a composite piece of the whole. And a composite piece of the whole is that Messiah will, in fact, die. You find that, for example, outlined in the prophecies of Isaiah. So you have stars in the constellation of biblical prophecy in the Old Testament. You see the fulfillment of those clusters of stars in the New. But again, it takes a composite picture, and it also takes understanding typological prophecy, which is the idea that Jesus Christ is the antitype that fulfills the types and shadows in the Old Testament. So in some cases, the fulfillment is typological as opposed to being a specific messianic prophecy that has, for example, the birthplace delineated in a specific way.
Okay. I thank you for your time, Hank. But no matter what you say, no matter the beautiful manner in which you put it, somewhere within there has to be some type of verse that delineates that Messiah, whomever he would be, whether the Christian concept of Messiah or the Jewish concept of Messiah, must die and killed at the hands of his own people in order to have messianic prophecy. My second question would be this. Where does it state then, do you know historically, if you can help me, of any Messiah before and after Jesus who claimed to be Messiah, who was then killed by his own people for committing the blasphemous act of proclaiming himself Messiah and or God?
Well, there's no Messiah that was able to do what Jesus Christ was able to do. So there were people that made messianic claims. Not only were, but there are today people who make messianic claims. But only Jesus Christ validated the claim because he had the ability to lay down his life and take up his life again, thus demonstrating that he was God in human flesh.
In the book of Isaiah, where Isaiah bespeaks a multiple appearance of Messiah, as related to book of Malachi, chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, there says Elijah will accompany Messiah. Is there any place in bespoken by Isaiah where Messiah will have multiple appearances? I am a Muslim. I converted from Christianity to Islam 7 years ago by the grace and mercy of God. My religion teaches me that Jesus Christ is a prophet of God. He is the Messiah who has come to establish the kingdom of God on earth. When he does this, where the kingdom of God is established, where all men will worship the one and only God, the God of Abraham, when this is done, then Jesus Christ will be subjected to the judgment of God. He will be subjected to the judgment of God as to the job that he did, bringing as Messiah to the entire world. And you were right, to the Gentile.
But all you're doing is making a dogmatic assertion. You're not making a defensible argument. What I was doing was making a defensible argument.
And I want to thank you, Hank, for your time and for making my decision to become Muslim, one that is the most glorious day in my life. May you have a very nice day.
No, you're just self-deluding yourself. It's as simple as that. What you are doing is you are speaking a dogmatic assertion. You're not making a defensible argument. And what I try to do is say to you that the argument does not hinge on a factor, but it is a composite portrait or picture by which only Jesus Christ can emerge. Now, in Islam, to assign partners to God is delineated as the unforgivable sin of shirk. But the problem with Islam is they're building a caricature of the relationship between Jesus Christ and the Father by misunderstanding the word begotten, by misunderstanding the biblical text. So instead, what you have given your life to is a book that does not yield authority, rather a book that clearly communicates factual errors and faulty ethics. Faulty ethics in the sense that a Muslim man can marry many women and beat them lightly to bring them back into obedience, and yet Muhammad had latitude for far more than the ordinary man. But in the Bible, you do not have a hierarchy in terms of gender, but complete equality. So you substituted faulty ethics for that which corresponds to reality. And then factual errors, even impinging on the deity of Jesus Christ, where you call him a prophet, where he is in fact God in human flesh, and as I said, demonstrated that he was God through the immutable fact of the resurrection. So you have a story about God making someone look like Jesus and that person being crucified in his place. The question now becomes, does what you believe correspond to reality? We'll be right back.
Pastor Martin Niemöller spent the last 7 years of Nazi rule in concentration camps. Reflecting on the camps where millions would die, Niemöller said, "First, they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." To ensure that your voice is heard and that someone is speaking for you, become a member today of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back after the break. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his 4 decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.
For decades, Hank Hanegraaff has shared the truth of the historic Christian faith by answering questions over the radio, defending the faith through the written word, and preaching from pulpits around the globe. Today, he is ready to share his life in Christ, as detailed in his most profoundly personal piece of penmanship to date, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. Hank feels closer to Christ than ever before and wants you to learn from his experiences as recounted in Truth Matters, Life Matters More, so that you can join him on life's greatest journey, the journey toward union with God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org.
Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And with perspective to the call I fielded just before the break, it is important to understand the difference between predictive prophecy, which is fairly straightforward, like Micah chapter 5:2, which I alluded to, and then typological prophecy, which is far more complex. And it requires some thinking. And in order to reach your Jewish or your Muslim friends, it's critical that you understand the distinction between the two. Because otherwise, those who are wrapped up in a false view of reality will smugly think themselves to be on the right path. In order to disabuse themselves of that notion, you need to understand the difference. And to that end, I wrote a section of my book, Has God Spoken, actually as an illustration in which I tell an anecdotal story so you can see through the progression of the story how everything unfolds. And therefore, this can become part of the warp and woof of who you are. But as far as specifically citing passages, as I alluded to in my comments, Isaiah 53, and for that matter, Psalm 22, are clusters of stars in the constellation of biblical prophecy that point specifically to Jesus Christ, who was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Nate, Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Nate.
Hey, Hank, how are you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Hey, I love your show, listen to it every day on the way home from work, and I just so happened to hear the caller that came in right before I called in. And my main question is, I don't know what prophecy he was even referring to when he was talking about what passage in the Bible dealt with Jesus being killed by his own people. And I don't know, it just didn't make sense to me.
Well, again, you have a composite picture given to us in passages like Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22. The stone that the builders rejected has become the capstone. We have a composite picture of the stone, the living stone given in the Old Testament, emerging in the New Testament. But the point that I'm trying to make here is that Christians don't appeal to a text, but they appeal to a composite picture, a portrayal in the Old Testament. The portrayal is such that in the beginning, Adam and Eve fall into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death, and then the rest of the Bible is God's unfolding plan of redemption, culminating in a new heaven and a new earth in which dwells righteousness. And in that unfolding plan, what you see is the picture of sacrifice through temple, priest. You see the lamb that is slain. And that is a portrayal of a lamb that ultimately would come and be slain so that he would satisfy the justice of God, something that we could never satisfy. So there's an unfolding picture. In the process, you have a prediction given about where Jesus Christ is going to be born. You have his lineage given in minute and specific detail. You have a composite picture or a portrayal of the fact that he would die. You have the date of his visitation and so forth. So there's a composite picture, and that composite picture is such that only one can emerge. And that's why we can say in the New Testament, Jesus fulfills that portrayal. Not because we are banking on a specific text, but a whole picture. And that is a far more deep and glorious thing to fulfill to begin with.
So again, the composite picture is what is at issue.
Yeah, and I completely agree with that. I see that when I read scripture, and that was why when that call came through, I just kind of went, what? I didn't quite understand exactly what he was trying to get at, but thank you very much. That was a fantastic answer.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Robert in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Robert.
Yo, hello. How's it going, Hank? I love your show.
Thank you.
I'm going to ask one question, and I'm going to go ahead and get off the phone because I want to hear your response. I was telling some friends in here that Mormonism is not Christianity. They seem to disagree, and I want to know your opinion of that. And I'm going to go ahead and get off the phone.
Well, Mormonism is not Christianity. Mormonism holds to a completely different view of who Jesus Christ is. They hold to a completely different view of what heaven is. They hold to a completely different soteriology. What does it take to be saved? So the composite picture, going back to that illustration, that Mormonism presents in terms of sin and redemption is completely different than that which is given in the Bible. Now, the question becomes, what is the Mormon authority? The Mormon authority is the Book of Mormon, which they believe to be the most correct of any book on earth and the keystone to their religion. In Christianity, we say, no, it's not the Book of Mormon, it's the Bible. Now, who says that we're right and the Mormon's wrong? Well, it turns out that evidence says that we're right and the Mormons are wrong. For example, the Bible is buttressed by archaeological discoveries. So the people, places, and particulars that you find in the Bible turn out to correspond to reality. Not so with the Book of Mormon. The people, places, and particulars that you find in the Book of Mormon have been utterly discredited by both anthropology and by archaeology. So one does not correspond to reality. The other, the Bible, does correspond to reality. And this is a substantial difference as well between Mormonism and Christianity. We in Christianity say that we believe because our faith is founded in a refutable fact. The Mormon does not look at faith founded on a refutable fact, but rather they base their entire destinies on feelings. So they don't read the Book of Mormon and say, does this correspond to reality? Do the Jaredites and the Lamanites and the Nephites, are they real people groups? Is this story something that is rooted in history? No, they don't say that. They say, read the Book of Mormon and see if you have a burning in the bosom, a feeling, an esoteric feeling as to whether it's right or wrong. The problem with that is feelings are notoriously unreliable. And therefore, we must take feelings and test them in the cauldron of fact. That which, again, corresponds to reality. So when I wrote my book, Has God Spoken, what did I do? Well, I looked at the manuscript evidence, I looked at archaeological evidence, looked at predictive prophecies with respect to Jesus Christ and more, and I found that all of those things correspond to reality. They're all verifiable, and therefore you have a cumulative picture that emerges as true. The same thing cannot be said for the Muslims or, in the case of this call, for the Mormons. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Rick. He's listening in Oklahoma. Hi, Rick.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Doing well. How are you?
I'm doing very well, thank you. I was very interested in the discussion about what happens when we die and go into the presence of the Lord. And in regard to that, I have a two-part question. Do you feel like those of the dead who have gone on in that intermediate state, do you feel like they have an awareness of a passage of time?
Perhaps. I mean, it certainly seems as though they might. The best I can say, and I don't want to shout where the Bible's largely silent, the best I can say is that souls do have a sense of awareness.
So while they don't have locational qualities, they do have a sense of awareness, and they can have a sense of fellowship and comfort in the presence of the Lord. I was spending a lot of time this morning writing a piece that revolves around Luke chapter 16, in which Lazarus dies, and he is carried by the angels to Father Abraham's side, and there he is being comforted. So he's experiencing a quality of relationship, not only with God, but also with people, those who have gone on before. So the basic idea that's being communicated is relationship, and that relationship seems to have a quality of time associated with it. But what we can say for certain is that after the transitional heaven, there will be an eternal state, and that eternal state will involve the time-space continuum, because God does not scrap things, He redeems them, such that the universe that now groans in travail will be liberated from its bondage to decay. And we ourselves will be resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So what happens to the universe and what happens to us physically goes hand in hand. Look forward to seeing you on the next edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.